Okay. Go to Acts. Look at 9:7. Again, I want you to remember that those hear the sound, that many hear, but they don't hear to understand. They don't hear to comprehend. They don't hear to eternal life. They hear something. But see, they don't hear that bears fruit unto eternal life. Now listen to Paul's conversion quickly. We're not going to just this one verse. 9:7. And he's telling about what happened, Luke. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a sound, but seeing no one. Okay? When the Lord's light appeared all around them, it startled them all, even Paul. We believe it blinded Paul, you know. And it's interesting. But he heard clearly what the Lord said to him. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? The others didn't hear this. But they heard, and actually the Greek says a sound, not a voice, basically. They heard a sound. You know, they heard something. What did they hear? They heard it thunder. See, they didn't hear clearly. Why? Because God wasn't talking to them. He was talking to Paul. He had a word for Paul, and it was none of their business what was going on. Okay, and he explains it three times, but he goes one more time. Go to Acts 22. Notice here it says he heard a sound, the people did. Acts 22, verse 9. Now those who were with him indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. What was he saying? They did not clearly comprehend. Earlier he says they heard a sound, but they didn't hear what was spoken. See, again, they were in a similar position when God spoke, when the Father, Jehovah, spoke out of heaven. Some heard it thunder, and some heard a voice. And see, the same thing happened with them. Paul heard clearly what the words of the Master were. They heard a noise. They heard a voice, but could not understand the voice, could not comprehend what was being said. Yet they heard something. People like to use this scripture to say Paul was contradicting himself. It's because they don't study scripture and they don't know how to rightly divide it. Don't waste your time arguing the word of God with intellectual idiots that don't know God. All they need to know is they're a sinner on their way to hell and they better repent and get right with God. You ain't going to convince them of nothing spiritually. And if you convince them Jesus is the Son of God, it still won't save them. No, it ain't going to help them. When people come to me and say, where does Cain's wife come? I say, from a cabbage patch. That's all they need to know. Because I know why they're coming. I don't mind giving them the answer later when they've taken care of their sins. I don't debate non-believers over Scripture. I don't believe in it. They need to hear the convicting word of the Holy Spirit because that's the only thing that's going to save them. You can convince them day and night who Jesus is. 2 billion people know he's the Son of God and they're on their way to hell. It ain't saved nothing. If you want to dilly-dally with them, do it. I don't believe in casting pearls before swine. And if you're going to give them a good pearl, give them what it means to be saved. And when they reject that, don't answer their questions. You're casting pearls before swine. And when you tell them where Cain's wife come from, then they're going to come back later and want to know where David's mother was. And they're going to ask 50 more questions to do what the Pharisees did to Jesus. They want you to disbelieve Scripture, and they're going to try to prove Scripture's wrong. Why? So they don't have to answer to the God of truth who is supposed to write it. And God is going to let them see the lie. He ain't going to try to reveal it to them. And again, I'll prove it to you every point. When Jesus was called a fornicator by the Pharisees, and they made sure he understood what they said. They said, we are not born of fornication. See, they knew the rumors about Jesus. And the other ones, when some believed in Jesus, what did they say? They say, search the Scripture. No prophet comes out of Nazareth. Jesus never once said, hey, buddies, let me straighten you out on your theology. I did come out of Nazareth, but I was born in Bethlehem, and I went to Egypt, and the Scripture says, my son shall come out of Egypt, and he shall be a Nazarene. But isn't it interesting that Jesus never saw fit to tell the scribes this or the Pharisees? Why? Because he didn't care if they knew. They were asking for the wrong reason, yet he explained it to his own. Isn't it astounding? All he had to do was say, hey, buddy, you're wrong. I came out of Bethlehem. He didn't tell them. He didn't care if they understood because they were coming for the wrong knowledge. They were coming for the knowledge that Eve wanted. They weren't coming to hear and obey the word of God. And God, this is what it means to cast pearls before swine. You ever wondered about that? That's what it means. Don't cast the things of the kingdom to the swine. What are swine? Pigs. What do you do if you put jewelry and pearls down in front of a pig? He tramples it and kicks it. He wants slop to eat. He ain't interested in pearls. And Jesus said this, don't cast pearls before swine. Be discerning. It's okay to answer honest questions if you perceive the person's spirits really wants to know, and they're not sitting there trying to debate you and challenge you and cause you to disbelieve your Christianity. Don't waste time with those people. God doesn't. And if the Son of God and the Holy Spirit don't waste time with them, why should you? Give them the simple truth of salvation. And if that don't change them, where Cain's wife came from isn't going to change them. Tell them where Cain's wife went. That might affect them a little more. Okay. So again, some heard, but they didn't hear clearly. Some heard the voice, but they didn't understand it. Many stood and listened to Jesus as he preached and taught in parables. And many of his own, without him explaining them, understood it. But the Pharisees did not. And those whose hearts weren't receptive, the God of this world took the word from them, lest they should understand. Now let's go to one of my favorite scriptures in the Old Testament. Y'all have heard me teach on this many times, many more. 1 Kings. Let's go back to Elijah, the spiritual giant of his time. 18, chapter 18. Let's start at verse 38. It's worth backing up. It's worth repeating. We know the story. All of Israel had regressed and backslid, and they were on the verge of apostasy completely. Jezebel was killing all the true prophets, and those who weren't killed were hiding in caves from her. She was trying to annihilate the religion of the Jews, and her husband was ruled by her and manipulated by her, Ahab, the wicked king. And they had a drought in the land because God had said it. And Elijah came and said, there will not be one drop of rain but by my word. Isn't this interesting? And then he disappears for 3.5 years. And Ahab got so provoked at this because he had a lot of horses. And his horses, they couldn't find food for him because no grass would grow. He wasn't that interested in the people dying and suffering. He was worried about his horses. You know? And he had searched, it said, to all the kingdoms in his area and sent word, has anybody seen Elijah? I want him. He didn't like this word. And he made all the kings of the area swear an oath that they weren't hiding him or that they didn't know where he was. We know where he was, don't we? We know he spent part of the time with the widow. And before that, he spent a year, approximately a year, by the brook. And the ravens fed him day and night. And it wasn't Arabians. It was ravens. Isn't it astounding? These stupid ministers will spend hours trying to prove that these were Arabians. I think it'd be more of a miracle that Arabians came from Saudi Arabia every day and fed him noon and night. That seems a little more of a miracle than birds. I think the birds sound more plausible, don't they? The same people, you ever watch this stupid channel? Well, I'm not going to tell you, so you won't watch it. These liberal, godless people who are supposed to be Bible scholars will sit and spend 2 hours telling you that the children of Israel, where they crossed, was not the Red Sea. It was the Sea of Reeds that only had 6 inches of water. And I said, praise God, God drowned them in 6 inches of water. That's a bigger miracle than drowning them in the Dead Sea, the Red Sea. Isn't it astounding what they'll do to try to neutralize what God said? You know, instead of believing, if the God of the universe created the world, can't he do a miracle occasionally? Can't he override his own nature? Can't he go to the higher law? He's done it obviously many times when it suits him. No, the scripture wants you to know that when they were drowned, it wasn't 6 inches of water coming across the field. The scripture makes sure you understand that the wall heaped up on both sides is a dam, and the people saw this. And the Egyptians saw this and marveled. And when the children of Israel got across and Pharaoh's army started, he let them get halfway and then he let it collapse on them. But they saw the miracle too. The miracle killed them, didn't it? See, people don't want to believe. Don't listen to the world, and don't listen to false teachers. They won't build your faith, they'll destroy your faith. Because they can't hear the word of God. They're messengers of Satan. They're angels of light. They're imposters. They're false teachers. Have I left out anything? They're wolves in sheep's clothing. They're imbeciles. Don't listen to them. They're Satan's ministers coming in the name of the Lord, of course, and going to hell in the name of the Lord, because he's going to confine them there. I have no tolerance for false teachers and prophets and ministers, because Jesus and Paul and John and Peter and James and Jude never had one good word to say to false teachers. They showed mercy and tolerance to the whoremongers, the whores, the homosexuals, the tax collectors, and everything else. But the religious hypocritical teachers, even Jesus said, you can't escape the damnation of hell. Isn't it astounding? Had no good word for them. And he still don't have no good word for them, because they're leading multitudes to hell instead of giving them the truth. And notice what he says. And then he's called, and God says, now it's time for you to show yourself. You know, isn't this astounding, God's wisdom? And Ahab's number one man happens to be riding along on his donkey. It was a donkey, most likely, not a horse. And he was riding along, or a mule, and he sees Elijah. And he bows down and says, oh, my father. See, he was a righteous man. A righteous man, and he was Ahab's right-hand man. And he says to him, Elijah says, go get Ahab. I want to talk to him. He knew what he says. Oh, my Lord. Oh, my father. Haven't you heard all the good things I've done? You know, he said, if I go and tell my master to come and you're not here and the spirit takes you away, and he'll kill me. And then he proceeds to tell Elijah what he'd done. The scripture said he'd hid 100 prophets in 2 caves by 50 and gave them bread and water. Why? Because Jezebel was trying to kill him. And you know, if Ahab and Jezebel found out what he was doing, they would kill him. He did have some honor for God and God's people, didn't he? That he risked his own life. And Elijah says, I'll be here. Go get him. And he makes him swear. Because, see, they could do that under the old covenant. And so what was he saying? Elijah, do you swear you'll be here? He says, I will. I swear it by Jehovah. See, that's what it meant. And when Ahab comes, we know the story. Instead of saying, oh, you were right. You were right. There was 3 years of drought. What must we do to straighten it out? No, what does he say? I have found you, my enemy. You know, you're the reason for this drought. And it's interesting how Elijah so humbly answers him. He says, no, it's you and your father's house is why all this trouble's here. And then he says, you go gather all your prophets and Jezebels and all the people, and we'll see who's God. And we know the story. He gets up there, and all the multitudes come, and all the 800 prophets of Jezebel, and he gives them first punch at it. He says, the God who answers by fire is God. And they cut themselves, and the scripture says, and they prophesy all day long. You like the word prophesy? That's what they did. They were speaking forth prophecy, supposedly the word of their God. And they would cut themselves to show they meant business. Sort of like those Catholics used to beat themselves to show God they meant business. He'd been more impressed if they'd gone to the cross spiritually, you know, and dealt with the inner man instead of the outward man, you know. But see, they did that. They cut themselves, their lips, their eyes, everything, and let blood drip off them to show their God they were serious. And essentially, the scripture says, and they did this all morning until the middle of the afternoon, and the scripture says, and there was nothing, no voice, no God. And then Elijah, and isn't it interesting, humble Elijah, who never said a harmful word to anybody. He stood up there while they were doing this and mocked them. No, I believe there's a time to mock false shepherds and expose them for what they are. People say, we shouldn't name names. Oh, no, we should name names so people aren't deceived by false teachers. Paul didn't mind naming them. The apostles named them and had some unpleasant words to say about them, too. And what did he say? He mocked them. And Elijah actually used the terminology they believe is interpreted. Perhaps your God is gone to the bathroom. Perhaps your God is sleeping and he cannot be. He mocked them, the scripture said. That probably provoked them more, didn't it? To cut themselves a little more. And nothing happened. And then he does something simple. He rebuilds the little altar, it said, before the Lord. And he takes his calf and has it cut up. And he lays it around. And he does something interesting. Remember, they're trying to get fire. And the way he did it wasn't a way to try to get fire. You know, He lays the pieces of the oxen, and he asks for so many gallons of water. And he digs a little trench around this thing of stone that the meat has been put on. And he fills it up 2 and 3 times until it's full, until the stones are soaked, until the animal's soaked. You know, today, some of our false ministers and lying wonders would probably have poured gasoline on it and told the people it was water. But see, they weren't that smart back then. And so what did Elijah do? He made sure it was soaked. And he said, read it sometime. 19 words, he says. That's all he says. 19 simple words. And he simply says, I've done what you've told me to God, and I want the people to know, and you're going to show that you have sent me, and you're going to answer by fire. Then boom, the lightning hits, the fire falls, and it says the water, the rocks, the stones, the meat, everything was vaporized. And what did the people say? You would too, wouldn't you? They all fell down, most of them, and said, Jehovah, he is God. Jehovah, he is God. Oh, they gave a lot of lip service now, didn't they? I believe some of them believed it. I believe some of them were of the 7,000 that hadn't bowed the knee to Baal that Elijah didn't know about. And I believe he got a few converts then. And what does Elijah say? Now, you prophets of Jezebel, let's just love one another and forget the past. No. He said, take them and kill every one of them. Scripture says Elijah did it. The implication is he ordered them to be put to death with the sword. And every one of them, the 800, this is why Jezebel wanted him dead. They were hers. They were her prophets. And he butchered them, had them butchered. What is the symbol? They destroyed their idols. They destroyed their foreign gods. And when a person comes to the Lord, he has to be willing to say, you are Lord, and I can't serve the table of demons anymore. My idols must go. And so this is conversion. You see a conversion here. They acknowledge who Jesus was, and or good Jehovah, and they carry through with it. They put to death and put away their idols. They killed the priests, the false priests, and put them to death. And it's interesting. He said 19 words. We don't hear nothing mentioned about his faith here, do we? Look at verse 40. And Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape. I'm not going to let one false teacher escape. If you come to me and I know of a false teacher, I'm not going to hem-haw around and say, well, let me give you a hint who he is. I'll turn the television and say, this is him, this one. He's the false one. See? That's what Scripture means. Expel them. Expose them. Throw off their cloak and show people that they're not sheep, they're wolves. And you'll save people's souls doing this. Keep your mouth shut and you'll go to hell with them. People shouldn't be preaching and teaching because they're cowards and they won't do what Scripture said. And they won't do it because they know they're going to get persecuted when they do. And they're not going to get along well with people when you start exposing false teachers. Jesus didn't. And Paul didn't, did they? They got beat for it. Okay, and notice what he says. Verse 41. And Elijah said to Ahab, who the king, go up and eat and drink. He meant you can have your feast now. Jehovah got the victory. God of Israel proved that he was God still, you know, that he's still God in the land, you know. And notice what he says here. For there is a sound of abundance of rain. Now, isn't this interesting? What did he hear? The scripture said he heard the sound of abundance of rain. We didn't hear nothing, did we? Did it say anybody else heard anything? No, who heard this? Elijah. Why did Elijah hear it? Because he was perceptive. He was spiritually discerning. He already heard the voice that told him, say this prayer and I'll have fire come down from heaven. Say these words and I'll back it. But notice what he says. He tells Ahab, before he has seen anything, before he has experienced anything in the natural realm, they've had 3.5 years of drought. And what does he say to Ahab? You know, Ahab obeyed him. This is the only time in his life he ever obeyed anything spiritual. You know why he obeyed? He saw 800 prophets dead. He saw the fire come down himself and said, oh, he's God. But he never repented and he never changed. But he believed at this time that Jehovah is God for a little while until Jezebel got a hold of him again. And isn't it interesting? But it says, Elijah says, get moving. Go eat and drink, because if you don't stop moving, the water is going to prevent you. I bet you Ahab at this time didn't say, well, prove it. He didn't say nothing. He saw enough that day to convince him, because he went back and told Jezebel. And it didn't impress Jezebel, did it? She said, well, I swear, if he's alive by tomorrow, she'd threaten to kill him. You know, it didn't impress Jezebel, did it? She had 800 of her prophets dead. Ahab was impressed. If he had really been impressed, he'd have thrown her out the window like Jehu had done. He wasn't that impressed. Okay. And notice what it says. He said, for he heard the sound of abundance of rain. Let me give you a key here. I've given it to you many times. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Did you know before rain ever came, faith entered in? Faith is not mentioned when the fire fell. We're not even told if he had to believe anything. He was simply told to do something. That's God's prerogative. But when the rain came, faith was required of Elijah. Why? Because at Elijah's word, rain will not fall. Remember what he said 3 years earlier? But by my word, no rain nor dew shall fall. Why? Because nobody saw when Elijah prayed that it would stop raining and there would be a drought. It was the prayer and the faith of Elijah that caused the rain to stop. And when James explains this, and when Kings explains this, you would think they would mention the fire because that was more impressive. No, because the fire was God's direct command. It had little to do with Elijah. But the rain had everything to do. And he went to Ahab 3 years earlier, and he didn't say, but by the word of Jehovah. He said, but by my word, there shall be no rain for 3 years. See, he was speaking by faith, but he heard what? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God. He didn't have faith in faith. He heard the sound. And by faith, he began to do something. See, Elijah, when he heard the sound, his spiritual ears comprehended, but his eyes and natural saw nothing. And it did not move him in the least, did it? Why? Because Elijah had faith. And how did he have faith? Because he heard the sound of rain. And there was nothing to see. Go further. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees. Now, I've been to Carmel. Anybody else been to Carmel? If you go up to the top of Mount Carmel, if you're up in the right place, you look out and you're looking over the Great Sea, the Mediterranean. And that's where they were expecting the clouds to come from over the water. And isn't it interesting that for 3 years, they're right next to the Great Sea and not a drop of rain ever fell? Isn't this interesting? I think it took a miracle, didn't it? But notice, he goes up. And he takes his servant with him, and I'll just throw this in. I've told you before, a lot of the Jewish historians believe that his servant was Jonah. The child or the young man was Jonah. You know, and that's what Jews teach. So I can't prove that, so you can discount that, or you can say that's interesting. We won't build a theology on that. Okay, but notice, what did he do? He bowed down on his knees and put his face between his knees. You know what he was doing? He was singing Yankee Doodle Dandy, wasn't he? No. If you understand what he was doing, he was praying intensely. See, the scripture didn't have to say he was praying. If you understood what he was doing, it was common sense. He was bowing down, the sign of humility and reverence before God, and he buried his head in his knees. He shut the world out. He shut the world out. He was doing what Jesus said spiritually. And when thou prayest, go into your closet and shut the door and pray to your Father in secret, and your Father will hear you. What was he doing? He shut the natural world out at this time. He wasn't saying, well, I hear the sound, but I don't see. He prayed first. Notice he prayed. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing the word of God. He already heard, and he knew what to pray, and he proceeded to pray intensely. You'll see how intensely he prayed. And it said what? And he said to his servant, and it was probably Jonah, if you understand his personality, go up now and look toward the sea. What was Elijah saying? He'd gone up to the top, but not close enough to really look over the ocean good, because it goes up at an angle. Isn't it interesting? He prayed and he shut the sea out. He shut the natural out. See, until the natural is impossible, God never moves in the impossible. See, as long as you hang on to the natural, faith cannot really work. See, a lot of people are hanging on to the natural and still trying to believe God. No, it's when you get to the end of the natural that you'll find out whether it's faith or not. So there's where our trouble lies. We want to mix the natural with the spiritual. You know, we want all of these natural things to fall into order, and then we'll believe. And that ain't what true faith is. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God. And didn't Jesus say to Thomas, "Blessed are you, Thomas, doubting Thomas, for you see." But he said, "More blessed are those who don't see and believe." What was he saying? Faith requires no natural seeing. It deals in another realm. And a lot of people think jumping on God's word, quoting scripture 800 times a day, yelling at God is going to produce faith. No, it only gets you to hyperventilate and shake a little bit. It produces nothing. Screaming and yelling don't produce faith. Hearing songs don't produce faith. Faith is often very quiet. Did you see Elijah jumping up and down, doing cartwheels, having a Pentecostal fit? No. And I'm Pentecostal. I'm charismatic. But I'm really a Christian. These people sometimes are reproach to me. I don't want people to know that I'm associated with them, because they distorted and dishonored God by so much fanaticism and emotionalism out of its place. Now, screaming and yelling don't produce faith. Quoting God's word to him 500 times, this is called vain repetition. And Jesus said it don't produce nothing. Now, so this don't produce faith. Faith comes from hearing. Hearing the word of God. And faith comes by a right walk with God. And a lot of people trying to produce faith and have faith aren't going to get it, because they ain't right with God as Christians. And their conscience judges them, as John says, and they can't pray with faith, and they can't know that God hears them, because they ain't right with God, and their conscience tells them they're not right with God, and they keep praying, and James says, and they pray amiss, because they're praying selfishly, and you know God don't hear selfish people, for he said they're double-minded, and James said what? And the Lord said, and God will not give anything to a double-minded person, because they're unstable in all their ways. Get that? So when you're not right with God, you can't pray with faith. Not for with God you can't. You might get false faith. You might get a demon to do something for you. God don't work that way. John said, if your heart doesn't condemn you, then you can ask, and we know that we have the petitions that we desire. What did he say? And we know. This is faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. He knew. But you got to know what you're praying, and you got to know you're in God's will. And Elijah knew that rain was to come. And he had heard the sound. And he knew the command. But he didn't sit back and twiddle his thumbs and say, it's going to happen anyway. No, it didn't happen until Elijah prayed. Why? Because Elijah said what? By my word only will you see rain or dew. See, it's interesting. Never said that when fire came down. He said, by the word of Jehovah. What Jehovah has told me. But see, this got a little personal now, didn't he? It depended on his praying to whether there would be rain or not. And notice what he says. He got down, he shut the world out, he went into his spiritual closet. And then he said to his servant, after he prayed a while, go up now and look toward the sea. And he went up and looked, and he said, there is nothing. And Elijah said, oh my God, what am I going to do? No. Did he let it move him? No. See, he understood spiritually what we understand now, what Jesus said. Be as the friend at midnight and be persistent. And if you don't get fire by striking the iron the first time, and you don't get a fire, you go again. And you go again. And he said what? Be like the unjust judge and the widow. By her persistence, she got a wicked judge to give her what she wanted. He said, how much more would God like to answer you? And the friend of midnight, he got the bread he wanted, not because he said he was his friend, because he annoyed him to death and wouldn't let him go to bed. And isn't it astounding that God said, paraphrasing Isaiah 62, and the Lord said he would raise up prophets and watchmen and intercessors, with that now, who shall give me no rest day or night until Jerusalem is appraised among the nations. What does it mean they'll give him no rest day or night? They will pray, and they will pray, and they will pray until God's will is done. They will hear the will of God, and they will pray it into being. This is what he's talking about. They will give me no rest day or night. See? And this is what Elijah was doing. He didn't stop the first time and say, oh, it must not be God's will. Well, what should I do now? Now, he heard something. And yet, the outward got what? Seems more impossible. Oh, I must not have prayed right. So he said what to him? He said, he went up and he looked and said, there is nothing. And seven times he did it. Till the seventh time, he kept praying. And this servant kept coming back. Sounds like Jonah, doesn't it? Negative Jonah. There's nothing. We're not told the whole story. Maybe his master, you're making a fool of yourself. You know, maybe we ought to go somewhere else, you know, and pray. Be more acceptable. He dismissed everything in the natural, didn't he? He kept praying. Why? Elijah had heard the sound of abundance of rain. He heard the word of God. And his determination was what? I will persist until it happens. You know? And I will pray until it happens. And I will not let go. You know? And see, who else got the great blessing by not letting go? Jacob laid on to the angel of the Lord, Jehovah himself, and said, I will not let you go, lest you bless me. It wasn't a prayer of arrogance. It was a prayer of what? Desperation. And the angel said to him, you know, and he said, let go of me. I've got to leave. The sun's coming up. And he wrestled with him. You know? He was telling you, we've got to wrestle with God sometimes. And sometimes when God appears to say no, he's really not saying no. He simply knows you don't mean business and he ain't got time to waste with you. See, many people appear to get no because they don't diligently seek God. And he's not quick to answer people. Sometimes he wants to know if people mean business with him. And if you mean business with God, you'll get yourself in line with God and his word and his will, and you will pray until he moves. And if you don't, it's because you're not in line with God or his will, and he has no intentions of answering. See, many people ask amiss. That means they ask with the wrong motive. They're not considering God's will in the matter, nor their standing with God. To pray in the name of Jesus means this. It's not a magic formula. It means to pray by his authority and in his character. That's going to cut out 95% of your praying. I've already discouraged you, haven't I? Good. When you ask God anything, he said, in my name, then it better be in his will. And if you don't know his will, then stop asking until you find his will. See, a lot of people are just, I call it, they're not just praying amiss, it's called hit and miss. They're praying and hoping that one of them will drop into the bucket and something will come out. No, they're praying foolishly because they're not praying in faith. They're praying and wishing and hoping. And hoping has its place, but it's not faith. See? And a lot of people are hoping, but hoping ain't going to do it by itself. There has to still be faith before God hears. Seven times. Then the seventh time, what did he hear? He heard the sound of abundance of rain. It didn't say he heard a little storm, did it? He said, whatever I heard, something big's coming. Did anybody see anything? Nothing. He saw before they did. Why? Because he had spiritual eyes. See, he had the same eyes that Jesus had. When Jesus said, as I see the Father work, I work. You know, what he does, I do. What I see in the spirit realm, I bring into the natural before anybody sees it. See, he understood the realm. Okay? But he understood the conditions of the realm. And we're going to get back to Elijah soon. Seven times. Then it came to pass the seventh time, again, the symbol of perfection. He prayed a perfect prayer. Actually, the word is not perfect. He prayed a complete prayer. He prayed until he didn't have to pray no more. He prayed until... let me give you this. You pray when you think something's the will of God, or you're at least convinced it is. You pray until you have that thing, or until you have the assurance that it's being heard. And then you can stop praying. If you stop any other time, you're wasting your time and God's. And that's why we have to repeatedly come back. It's not unbelief. No. Sometimes we keep praying because it makes us more persistent. The devil reacts to it. That'll encourage us. When the impossible, when it seems to get more impossible, you ought to say, oh, great, the devil's trying to discourage me. Let him. Didn't discourage Elijah, did he? when his servant kept saying, coming back, he said, there's nothing. He didn't say, oh, it's time to stop. Obviously, it's not God's will. No, Elijah heard the sound, and he had faith. And he had to pray as Moses did. And some of the other prophets for days, he would have done it. He had heard something. He knew what he heard, and he wasn't going to let the natural take it from him. But he was in right standing with God. Okay? And notice what he says. And it came to pass that after the seventh time, the messenger came back and said, there is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea. Isn't this astounding? What did Elijah hear? He heard an abundance of much rain. But this guy all of a sudden saw something. He said, hey, I see something. There's a little cloud. And even in his description, it's rather negative, isn't it? You don't hear him encouraging Elijah. He said, it's just a small cloud. Small as a man's hand. What did Jesus say? And if you have faith as small as a grain of mustard seed, you'll move a whole mountain. What was Elijah saying? Listen to him. He prayed because he heard. He prayed because he knew. And then in the natural, something started to happen. And it was very small. He heard the abundance of rain. And his messenger says, there's a little teeny cloud. And you know what he did? He knew it was on the way. For he had the faith as a grain of mustard seed. He said, ah, now the natural is going to reveal. It's going to come out. And notice what he says. So he said to him, go, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. Isn't this faith? He sees a little what? And actually, the scripture didn't say he saw it, but his servant saw it. And he heard what his servant reported to him. And he says, oh, go tell Ahab to get moving. If he don't move soon, the water's going to stop him. All of this because he saw a little cloud the size of a man's hand. Isn't this astounding? Did it impress Elijah? It did. Once the naturals. Because he knew what? Now it's coming to pass. He saw the unfolding. And he didn't care how big it was. It didn't mean nothing to him. He knew what I heard is here and what I prayed is coming. And I'm sure we're not told whether he continued to pray or not. I don't think he did. And notice what he says. Now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. And there was what? A heavy rain. Once the small cloud was spoken, he spoke the word of faith. What did he say again? He sees his faith. He said, tell Abraham, Ahab to get moving, because the water's going to come down. If you understand that area, there's many gullies and many valleys. And you know, when the rains came and the sky darkened within several minutes or an hour, however long it took, when it started to rain, you know what wonderful thing happened? All of the false prophets of Baal that had been butchered by the creek. You know, there was more blood in that creek than there was water, because not a drop had fallen. And when the floods came, God cleansed the land of the sinners. He cleansed his polluted land. And their bodies washed right on out to the sea so the sharks could eat them. There wasn't a trace of them left. Because their word was not true. Because their word was false and it could not abide. And God exposed it for the lie that it was. And it's the washing of the word that brings forth light. And he washed them with the word. Okay, go to James 5. We covered this a few weeks ago. Read it. Read it often. Look at verse 15 of chapter 5 first. The prayer of what? Faith. He's talking here about healing and praying for the sick, but he called it what? The prayer of faith shall deliver. The word save means to deliver. To deliver. He said the prayer of faith will deliver. And Elijah prayed it, didn't he? And it delivered the land that the beast and the people would not die. You know. And it delivered them spiritually that they weren't cut off by demonic forces, the false prophets and teachers. But go down to half of verse 16. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Go to Elijah. He's going to give him an example. He prayed fervently. He prayed persistently. He prayed with what? With faith. He prayed the prayer of faith. And he couldn't pray the prayer of faith if he was not righteous before God. And you and I can't pray in His name unless we're in right standing with Him. And we need to deal with whatever the hindrances are, because God will not hear. He's already told us. If your heart judges you, and let me tell you a little secret. You go and pray, and you try to ask God for something. And if this thing's wrong in your life, the Holy Spirit already starts to smite you. You're wasting your breath if you go any further and don't deal with it. You ain't fooling God. You're not going to dance around God or His Word. And if you dance long enough, He'll send you something else that you don't want. He'll send the quail and the meat you lust after, but He'll send the waste and disease also. No, you better deal with what you need to deal with when you come into God's presence. Remember, that's why I said if you have aught, you have sin, you have certain things, He says, you come and make it right, and then you come before Me. You know, so you need to deal with what needs to be dealt with, because you're wasting your breath with God, and James says you're praying in vain if you ask God for anything and you're not right with Him. So see, we got to get back to God's principles. And notice what he says. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He didn't say that Elijah was heard by God because he was a prophet. Never once did he say that. He implies that Elijah was a righteous man, and he prayed the prayer of faith, and God heard him. And he said what? That he was a natural man. We saw his naturalness. We saw him the next day running from Jezebel. At a mere voice of a woman, he fled. When he stood up to a whole nation and had 800 false prophets butchered, and one woman planted something in him, and he ran. And this shows you he was human, wasn't he? And we go, oh, Elijah, how could this happen? Well, how's it happen to you sometimes when you think you're just treading the spiritual mountain and Satan knocks you right on your back because you're not alert to what's going on? Then you think, Okay, and notice what he said. Elijah prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, two major times, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. So what was he saying? If Elijah did it, you can do it. If Elijah prayed the prayer of faith, and he had right standing, then he's saying if you have right standing, you can pray the prayer of faith. Why? Because you will hear what God is saying, and faith will come. You will find the will of God, and you will pray it into being.